Well, it's been fun today so far, hasn't it? And it's going to be more fun as well as we allow the Word and the Spirit to come together and touch our lives. So I'd just like to honour the Word that Pam gave, because that's my heart. If I want you to take away something from this talk, it's that this is an amazing book. And those who diligently, it says, diligently seek the Lord are rewarded. And it takes some diligence to get into the depths of this word, but it is so worth it. So let's open up our words. And we're going to be looking in the book of John. And we're going to look at three little passages. I just think it's so important from time to time to read the word out loud in the congregation, the assembly of the Lord. So I need to open this to just see where we're at. And we're going to be looking at John 13, 1 to 8, first of all. So and the next passage is the next chapter. And John 13. I've lost my mobile phone, which I normally use for my Bible these days. And so I've had to revert back to a paper format, and which is exciting because I realise my glasses. Okay, so the first little passage is John 13, 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the nearly infallible version, New International Version. But I'll be preaching from the King James Version. And it was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Okay, so now we're going to look at the next chapter, John 14, starting at verse 6 to 10. Okay, I'll give you a moment to find that, just across the page. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work." And then the passage I really want to look at is John 15, 1 to 18. And so I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me. I'm changing it slightly. Remain in me, this version says, but other versions say, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, sowing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I have learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. And we'll finish there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for reminding us how precious it is, how true it is, and how awesome it is when we apply it to our lives as directed by yourself, Holy Spirit. So we give you permission to speak into our hearts this morning. We ask you to just cut through our prejudices, cut through any weird lenses we're looking through, and speak directly into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do this. Amen. Amen. So, okay, so the reason I've read three passages is because when we're reading the Bible, it's really important we know the context. And it's also important that we know who is speaking to who. And we can get muddled up, particularly in English, because you singular is the same as you plural. And so in the Bible, quite often, is Jesus speaking to one person? Is he speaking to several people? Is he speaking to the Pharisees? Is he speaking to his disciples? And so in this book of John, John is there because Jesus wanted it to be known that he is the Messiah. He is the God-man. He is the eternal Word. And he has come down to this earth for a purpose, to make the Father known and to bring to glory all those people who are predestined to come into his kingdom. And so it's interesting, as you look at the miracles in John, all of them are a word of command. He doesn't mess around with any mud. He doesn't lay hands. He just gives a word of command, because he is the eternal Word. And so just prior to these chapters where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, in fact, even Judas has left. He is purely speaking to his disciples. And these words are some of the most intimate words there are in the Bible about our relationship with Jesus and the possibilities of that relationship. And so it is well worth our meditation and our study. In fact, the whole book of John is well worth our meditation and our study. I'd recommend staying in it for a year or so as a minimum. And so I've been meditating and studying the book of John. It's taken me about 5 months just to get through to this part, because it is so rich and so amazing and so God-breathed. This book cannot be written in the way it's written unless it was written by somebody who is outside of time. Because the prophetic words in there that are accomplished and completed could not be done by anyone who is in time. It has to be written by someone who is out of time. And so that shows us those prophetic words that are completed, the way it all melds together and everything is perfect in it, just shows us that it is God-breathed. And in fact, the guys who wrote it, we'll be amazed when we get to heaven, because we'll probably find out that they were pretty barely literate. And God likes to work with really weak people. Our intellectual ability is no stumbling block to God. And so we'll be surprised when we get to heaven and find out that these guys weren't amazing theologians. They weren't amazing people who could speak with clarity and speak with persuasiveness. No, they were just ordinary people like ourselves who had been prepared by being with Jesus for that time and knowing him out of that and being empowered by the Holy Spirit and knowing the Old Testament as it was then, they are able to write these amazing words that we've just read. I've never known anybody write words like that. I've read many books and novels, but this book of John and the other books in the Bible, nobody writes like that. There's nobody who writes like it. It's impossible for them to write like it because they're not God. Only God can write like this. And if you look at some other literature from other religions, which I haven't done a lot, I've looked at a little bit, but it's just so boring in comparison. It just doesn't reach the heights that this reaches. And it doesn't understand about relationships, because the Bible is all about relationships first. And the world doesn't understand that, because the world is all about doing things. The world says to you, you're on your own, you have no dad, you have no heavenly dad, you've got to get as much education as you can and as many skills as you can, get a job, and you've just got to make it yourself. And that is, the Bible shows us, that is a total lie from the enemy. Our Heavenly Father is always there for us. Jesus is there for us, and the Holy Spirit is there for us. Just in their names, Father God, I've said this before, Father God could have chosen any name in the whole universe, but no, he chose Abba, Daddy. That's amazing. What other world leader has ever chosen the name Daddy? Nobody. And then the Son, he calls himself the Word, the Son. Because we need the Word in our lives. We need a dad and we need the Word. And then the Holy Spirit, he could have called himself any name. He calls himself the Comforter because he's there to comfort us. We could meditate on that the rest of the day and still not get to the bottom of what it is to have a dad, to what it is to have the words of eternal life in us, speaking to us through the man God Jesus. And what it's like to have a comforter. But that is the joy of being a Christian. We can go on that wonderful journey of finding out about our Father, the eternal Word, who's our Saviour. I should have included that as well, because we need a Saviour every day. If you're like me, I trip up every day. I need forgiveness every day. I need to give and receive forgiveness in my family every day. We have loads of our family come round, and they come round more and more. So it's really exciting. I love it. And but it brings out stuff in you. I don't want to serve for 10 hours a day, you know? I don't want to wash their feet so much. I don't like it when they think Hotel Mick and Sue, you know? But they're our children. Our house is their house, and we give them hospitality. We love it, and but the flesh cries out, doesn't it? Anyone's flesh cry out? Anyone's got a problem with their flesh crying out? Oh, just the one. Oh, two. Yeah, the flesh cries out. When we know the flesh is crying out, don't get disappointed. That's the time the Holy Spirit wants to come in and speak to you and change things in your life, because he's showing you something in your life that is ungodly, that is not good for you in the long run, and he wants to heal it up. Anyway, so Jesus, golly, time's going on. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and from then on, and even before that, he was a man who everybody wanted to kill, okay? And that was the pressure he was under. I've never been under that pressure where people want to kill me. That is a tremendous pressure. But he was under that pressure. He knew that Judas was betraying him. He was under that pressure. He knew it was his last speech before he died. He was under that pressure. And yet he didn't think at all about himself. Wow, what a saviour. He just thought of his disciples and what they needed. And they needed to know the full extent of his love. He was going to show them even more when he went on the cross, but they couldn't understand that at the moment. But they could understand at that moment, washing of feet. And so I just, the key verse there for me that came out was that you don't know what I'm doing, but you will know in verse 7. So whenever Jesus asks a question, it's good to meditate on that. And so as I meditated on it, I just realized it's not about the feet at all. It's not about the physical thing of washing of feet. They knew what that was all about. That was quite a thing in those days. You wore sandals, you had dirty feet. The servant would come and wash your feet if you were honored. It's not in our country. We have decent shoes and boots, and our feet don't get quite so dirty. And so we don't do it. But then that was important. And so, yeah. And then Peter chirps up and says what he says. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And so there's a washing going on here. There's water and there's cleanliness going on. And this talks about Jesus washing us with the word. That's what it's really about. Jesus wants to wash us on a daily basis with his word. Are we humble enough to let him? Or are we going to be like Peter and say, no way, I don't want my feet washed. Sometimes it's too painful. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Because God's word is like that. It shows our faults. But it's only to bring us healing. It's always to bless us in the long run. And so that's the preparation for fruitfulness, which is what I really want to talk about. And then we go into, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so a preparation for fruitfulness next is knowing the Father. But notice what it says. I am the way to the Father. I am one with the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And so be careful when you're thinking about the Father. Because if we don't use the word as our plumb line, if we don't use Jesus as the way to the Father, actually, we can get tripped up. Because my vision of my Father wasn't that perfect. He was an absent dad. He just wasn't there. And so I've had to fight through my life dealing with the fact that my dad wasn't there for me, that he didn't hug me, but he didn't show his love for me in the way that I, as a child, could receive. As a child, I wanted to play on the floor with my dad. I wanted hugs. I wanted words of affirmation. And I wanted kisses and to be told I was special and loved. But my parents couldn't do that because of their own problem. But praise God, my Heavenly Father can do it for me. And he is making up for me the lack that my own parents had. So if we don't go through Jesus, we will see a false father. And that's a big danger. And then we're turned off the Father's love towards us. And of course, in our ministry, where we're dealing with hurts that people have inside, we come across this a lot of the time. And I would say that in most of us, there is a love deficit that needs to be sorted out so that we can really be fruitful. Because when we've got a love deficit in our life, unfortunately, it's all about me. I'm the center of my universe when I'm feeling unloved. And so if me and Sue have a hassle, we're married, we have hassles. Everybody has hassles in their marriage. If there's no emotional involvement in your marriage, you have no hassles. But when you love each other and you rub each other up the wrong way, then you have hassles. And so when Sue is one of a few people, when there's a hassle, it really hurts. And that's the same with all of us. When we're hurting, I'm only thinking about Mick Taylor. I'm not thinking about anyone else. I'm not bearing much fruit at all. And so when I can let go of thinking about me, but put my eyes on Jesus, who leads us to the Father, then I can start to bear some fruit. And so we get onto this amazing passage about I am the true vine. What a passage this is. You can spend ages here. And it's been amazing today, actually, because the songs talked about washing of feet. We had a prophetic word in the prayer ministry before. I thoroughly recommend you go there. Get here for 10 o'clock, go there. It's amazing. It was really excellent today. So thank you, you guys who lead that. Amazing. Your faithfulness. I love that. I'm sorry I can't get there every time. And I am the true vine. What is Jesus saying there? You know, he's talking about vines. We know grapes come from vines. What he's actually saying is, I am your source. The vine and the vineyard, the Jews were the source from which people, before Jesus came, could learn about God. They had the law, they had the Old Testament, they had the history. God was working through that nation. Now Jesus has come, and he's bringing a new order. Not that the old is done away with, not that we don't accept the old. No, that was the first step. Jesus is building on that. The law is not done away with. It's the foundation for our lives. It's the school teacher that makes us realize we need a savior. Without the law, I would never know that I needed a savior. It wasn't until I heard preaching that I realized I was a sinner and things weren't right in my life. I was a normal sort of guy who thought I was perfect, you know. And when you get married, you find out that's not the case at all, even more. And so, first few years of marriage can be quite an exciting time, to be honest. But through those difficulties, we find out what we're really like without God and that he wants to heal us up, which is truly exciting. I am the vine. I am the source. We receive nothing other than through Jesus. He's the one who leads us to the Father, and he's the one who sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so as we get to know Jesus, we know more and more. And when you see me, you see the Father. Anyone else said that to you at all in your life? Anyone else in the whole history of time said that if you see me, you see the creator of the universe, God Almighty? No. Because he's telling the truth. He is the Messiah, the one sent from God to bring healing to us and to save us from something that was never meant for us, which is that place called hell. That was meant for the angels and the demonic forces who never received the same grace and dispensation of love that we as human beings have the opportunity to grab hold of. And it was never God's intention that we should go there at all. But he's given us a saviour, and what a marvellous saviour the Lord Jesus is. And so when you read this passage, and I'll just pull down it in the authorised version, because the authorised version gives us the these and the thous, and I'd thoroughly recommend that you understand the difference between thy and thine and thee and thou and ye, which is the plural. All those other ones are singular, and which is the old English way of saying you, which is still in the Bible. And so 10 commandments actually are thou. Although God was speaking to lots and lots of people, thousands upon thousands of people, the 10 commandments are all in the singular. Have you ever meditated on why that is? Just a small little point there, just one word. We can't pick it up, you, but it's there for a purpose, because the 10 commandments are to hit us in the heart, each individually. You know, it's to convict us individually. He's not speaking to the church, ye. He's speaking to each one of us individually. And he wants to speak into our hearts and say, come on, Mick, you're not the perfect man you think you are as a 25-year-old, just because you're good at football and can kick a ball around. No. There's things wrong in your life. They need sorting out. You need a saviour. And what a joyous day that was when I knelt down after a service and gave my heart to Jesus. Still brings tears to my eyes now. You know, I've got a twin brother, and he's not gone on with God. He's gone into New Age. And that often happens in families. You become a Christian, you're the first one, and you think everyone's going to become a Christian. And it awakens something in people, but it doesn't mean they're going to come fully through to God always. But I pray for my twin brother a lot, but he will come through. And yes, that's exciting. Know your ye's and your thou's and thine's. It's really important when reading the Bible. And so Jesus, I didn't like this passage because it talks about branches being thrown away, things being cut off. It sounds painful, and I don't like it. I don't like this ministry you're giving me, Jesus. You know, I don't want to be thrown away. And so then I started to dig a bit deeper, and I realized that actually that Greek word there doesn't mean throw away. And in my opinion, it was never Jesus' intention to throw branches away. He says, not one will I lose that the Father has given me. And he says, a bruised reed I will not chuck out. A smouldering candle I will not snuff out. And so I don't believe that's his heart. And if we look closely at the Greek word there, it actually says to raise up. And so if you imagine a vine, it's meant to be on a trellis, but some branches fall to the ground and get dirty. And I believe this picture is Jesus raising up a branch, putting it back where it should be, and cleaning it off. I think that's a lovely picture and fits in much more with the tenor. And so what I want to give you as a little bit of homework is be like a Berean. Check it out. See if Mick Taylor's telling the truth. I know Dave will. He's already checking it out now. Which is what I do, using E-Sword, E-Sword, an amazing download. I can't go into it now, an amazing download, E-Sword. You can check out what the preacher's saying immediately. And so I didn't like this ministry Jesus was giving here, because I felt, wow, I don't like that. But I wanted to bear fruit. And then I discovered, Lord, it's impossible for me to bear fruit. I'm no good at anything. I can't do anything. I can't stand in front of people. When I was 25, I couldn't say a word to anybody. I couldn't even look people in the eye. That was how poor my relationships were, because it was all about me. I was so hurting inside from lack of a dad who died when I was 14 and other difficulties in my life. It's a really weird thing. You can have a young person come for ministry. They've been in the top class or second to top class, like I was, of a grammar school or other school where learning is the thing. And they'll be bottom of that class. They think they're absolute rubbish, because all through the teachers will be getting on at them. You're bottom of the class in this. You're 24th out of 25 here. You're 21 out of 25 in that. And the only thing you're any good at is divinity, which only counts for 50% of anything, and so you're useless. And even when I wasn't a Christian, I loved divinity. I loved reading the Bible. I don't know why. It was just there. It was a God thing, I guess. But all those words of those teachers made me feel absolute rubbish. And then we get somebody who's top of a class every year in your lovely secondary modern school, or comprehensive, and they're in the bottom set, but they're top of that class, and they think they're wonderful, because all the teachers tell them, you're marvellous, you're doing so well. And so you can see there how we need to be really careful with our words to our children, our grandchildren, and not put performance on them in a negative way. Anyway, I've digressed for a little bit, and the time is going on. Can you bear with me a couple of moments longer? You sure? Okay, and because I want to do some ministry. And so the key word there is this word abide. In the NIV, it's called remain. But in the King James, it's abide. And when we look at that word and study that word, it means to be at home with. And isn't this amazing? Jesus wants to be at home with us. And that speaks of peace and joy. You know, he wants to be at home with us. And in fact, in a bit earlier in John 14, it says he wants to come and make his home with us. Wow, isn't that amazing? He wants to make his home with us, the God of all the universe. And then, of course, in further on in the epistles, it says, Jesus, the hope of glory, living in us. And as we get that actually, Jesus, the Saviour, the God-man, wants to live with us. He wants to abide with us. And it's that abiding, that continual sense of knowing that you're a son, that you've been saved. The Holy Spirit is there for you to comfort you. Wow, what joy that brings, even in the midst of turbulence. And do you remember the song there? When the storm comes, the biggest storm in the Old Testament was Noah's Ark. Wasn't a bigger one. The Ark started on the plain. When the storm finished, it was in the mountains. What a picture that is, isn't it? What a picture. And that's us. We start in the plain. The storm comes. We think it's to destroy us. But no, God wants to take us to a higher place. And it's through these difficulties, which are not a little bit of difficulty to God at all. It causes him no difficulty to handle any situation, which seems totally impossible to us. He can do it. And he wants to do it for you. He's done it for me, for Sue. If we can be married for 37 years, have 3 kids and wonderful children and 6 grandchildren, hopefully more on the way. We've got to keep up with these glovers, you know. No performance. And it's a terrible thing when you're a grandparent. There is such a kudos with how many grandchildren you've got. Oh, it's really ungodly. It's very enjoyable, though. And so God can do amazing things in our lives. And don't despair when you're in your 20s or 30s, because that's the time of planting seeds. 20s and 30s are seed sowing. What you sow in your 20s and 30s, you reap in your 40s and 50s. We're sowing again in our 60s because we want to reap a harvest in our 90s. We want to reap a harvest for our children and grandchildren. And so we're sowing again, continual sowing. And even today, I gave a word out there that some of you are going to be able to run in your 90s. Those who want to run in their 90s, make that their heart's desire. And the father of our faith, Abraham, he was able to run in his 90s. I'd asked the Lord a bit earlier, a year or so earlier, because I love running. I said, Lord, can I run until I'm 75, please? And then a few months later, he showed, I wasn't even looking for it. Someone told me. And it just, wow, you can run in your 90s. Wouldn't that be awesome? And of course, that running, that journey in Christ, we can continue till we go home to glory, and then he's got even more things for us. Okay, so I need to... there's also a word in there I just want to just touch on. Ginosko, if ye had known me, if you had known me, says Jesus to Philip and to the disciples, it's ye, so it's plural, you would know my Father. And that word know isn't just a casual knowing. Oh, yeah, I know that guy, he's on Facebook and he gives a message once a year. That's me. If you're my Facebook friend, when the anniversary comes up, I'll send you a message. Thanks for being patient. And I'm not very good on Facebook. No, that word, ginosko, everywhere it is, it talks of intimacy. It talks of having babies. And as you look through the word and its usage. So that's another thing when you're reading the Bible. Do not look up a dictionary for a definition of the word. You will get a worldly definition. The definition of a word will be in the Bible. Find it in the Bible. Then you will find what God thinks about it. Okay? So how you read your Bible is so important. but I haven't got time to talk about that now. I'd love to talk about it in another session, because how you read your Bible is vital to persevering and keeping going. Anyway, I just felt the Lord, when we had that anointed worship, I just felt the Lord wanted to say, he's the God of a resurrection. And that things that have died, he wants to bring to life. And that is all about fruitfulness. Because the plant dies, or so it seems it dies, and then new shoots grow the next year. And actually, yesterday, we were doing some gardening, and Sue gives me very precise orders when we're gardening. You dig up this plant and this plant and this plant. Use the secateurs on this one, this one. Don't touch that one, that one, and that one. However, I made a mistake. It had taken Sue about 5 years to grow this wonderful clematis, a purple one, which is just about to come out. And the secateurs inadvertently snipped about this much from the base. So I was going to ask Dave later if it's possible to resurrect that. Yeah, come back. But whether can I shove that bit in the ground with a bit of rooting? Oh, so it's another 5 years, Sue. Sorry about that. And so, yeah. So I just believe, I just sense that some of you, you sense things aren't working out as they should be. The dreams are dying and it's all going wrong. And it particularly hurts when it's in relationships. You know, it hurts me that my children aren't here to hear me preach. It hurts me that they're not all going on with God as I'd like them to. Most of them are going on. It hurts me that my marriage isn't perfect always, because I'm not growing as quickly as I'd like to. It hurts me in other relationships. And those are the key things, really, because our God's a God of relationship. And so if you're feeling at the moment, you know, something has died, something's dying, we can hear the nice words on the song, but actually we as Christians have power and authority. We can take hold of the word that says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we can start to declare life and abundant life over ourselves. And we can learn from that death. And so Sue and I, over last year, we were directors of UK and Europe for a big organisation. And it sounds really grand and everything. It was okay. But we felt that it was hindering us in ministering to people, which is our real love and our passion, to see marriages healed, to see people healed up and able to live the abundant life. And so we let it go. We said to them, we're not renewing our contract with you. We were volunteers. But it's taken us a year. And so there's been some pain and hurt there. But we're believing for resurrection. And we believe that when our hands are empty, God can fill them. And so we're really excited now, because our hands are about to be fully emptied. I'm no longer in control of the finances. I'm no longer the director of the charity. Hopefully company secretary is gone. Sue's about to hand over all the work she does come early September. And then we go to the Lord with empty hands. And he's amazing. He wants to fill those empty hands. And so if that's you, I'd like to finish, because I know I could speak another 2 hours on this quite easily. I'd like to start to use our power and authority as a Christian. It's no good hearing stuff unless we speak it out. Our power is our tongue, normally out loud, and we can change things in the heavenly realms. Okay? And as we know that God doesn't want that situation in our lives, we can call it forth. So we've called forth members of our family who've gone into things we didn't want them to go into. We called them out of Freemasonry. We spent hours and hours speaking to them, wasting our time totally. I don't do it anymore. Use your power and authority straight away. Change things in the spiritual realm. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. It was the enemy who was attacking that relative. It was the enemy who wanted him in the kingdom of darkness. and to be overpowered, and for his generations to be overpowered and destroyed. And so we knew it was God's will he should come out. We got together with the heads of a family for mature Christians, and we commanded him to leave. Only two weeks later, we were trying to put him in a coffin, and he thought to himself, what on earth am I doing? And he said he was going to leave. They hounded him for a time. And now he has come right through and become a Christian. And he's joined a church. He's going on with God. And that's what using our power does. We can either be passive Christians, which I was because I didn't know the Father's love. We can get our eyes off ourselves and start to help others and bless others and use that authority and speak into people's lives. And we love that in this church. We don't want to spoon feed you, but we want to bless you. And we give the opportunity for ministry. And so let's all stand. Sue, would you like to come out? You know, when I'm on my own, I put to flight 1,000. When I'm standing with my wife, who's a waterfall in the Holy Spirit, we put to flight 10,000. And so when we walk into a place, we know we are power and authority. And so I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if that's you, you can just start to speak out. And so I'm going to declare some things in the heavenly realm, and I'd like us all to declare them. And if it's particularly you, that's going to be really powerful. But you can we have all things we need to declare over our lives. And so, yeah, I just need a drink of water. Do you want to say something? Have a drink. Water's so good for you. Adam's ale. Get rid of every other alcohol, this is it. Anyway, yeah. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you in the name of Jesus. If you want to say this. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. How precious you are to us, Lord Jesus. How we love you. And we thank you that you've given us power and authority. Power and authority in the name of Jesus. And so we choose to submit to you. And we choose to speak out the words that you tell us. To use that power and authority. And so, Father, you know our hearts are hurting. Because things have died in our lives. And we declare that you are the God of resurrection. We declare that you can bring life where there's death. We declare that you raised Lazarus from the dead. And you were raised from the dead yourself and raised yourself from the dead. And so we speak life over ourselves. We speak life, abundant life over ourselves. We give you the hurt and pain of that situation. We lay at the foot of your cross. And we ask you, Lord, what you want to give us instead. We come to you with empty hands and a humble heart. And we say, we're powerless, Lord. But you're all powerful. So come and change those situations, we pray, Lord. And we bind every work of the enemy in the lives of our loved ones and those who are operating in those situations. And we command the life of Jesus to come through. The opportunities and blessing that the Lord wants for us to come through. And so, Lord, we look forward in faith. We trust you are the God of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we rejoice that you love us and our lives are in your hands. And so we walk forward in faith and trust and look forward to a testimony out of this test. Amen. Amen. And some of you may have been waiting for 20 or 30 years, but the Lord will come through. He is a faithful God. He never lets us down. He's always got good things for us. And so, yeah, so even that clematis I've cut off is going to be resurrected. Hallelujah. I've got faith for it, and it takes time. And so I want to tell you another thing before I leave. These are seeds. God's word is a seed. Okay? I was going to plant these seeds in April and May, but they never got planted. They will never be runner beans until I plant them in the soil. Unless we plant the word of God in our heart, consciously planting it there, unless that soil is cleaned up and made into good soil, and we allow Jesus to wash us as he washed the disciples' feet, then we won't see the harvest. Now, the harvest is not doing things. The harvest is relationship. The harvest is relationship with people. And so, yeah, so bear that in mind. Plant the seeds in your heart, and you will see a harvest. Amen. All God's people say amen. Amen. So every day you've got the opportunity to be intimate with Jesus. Amen.